Not many people know this, but about 4 years ago, I started on a personal journey of soul care. Now, at that time, I definitely wouldn't have called it that. I don't even think I was certain exactly what I was searching for. I just knew that something was wrong and something had to change. See, I realized I had come to this point in my life where I had actually become who I thought that I wanted to be. It was a place in my life where I thought if I got there, it would feel like home. But it didn't. It was sort of like this place in my life where I had built a life for myself that I had been trying so long to build. You know, I was happily married. I had two beautiful young children, a boy and a girl. They were healthy. I lived in a small town close to family and friends, quaint little town in Alberta, where I owned my own home. I had finished all my formal education. I had traveled the world. And most importantly for me, I had become a pastor, and I was leading my own church where I could, you know, study God's word and minister to people full time. It was exactly always what I had strived for, and I thought if I could get there, then things would be okay. But then when I got there, I realized that I wasn't at all as happy as I thought that I would be, or as happy as I thought that I should be. I remember actually feeling guilty that I wasn't as happy as I should be, because I finally, you know, I'd gotten there. So I realized something had to change. And I can still remember like it was yesterday when that became real to me. I was sitting in my study and I was just by myself, and I had just finished ordination, which was sort of like the last piece of affirmation in one's journey to become a pastor. And I finished that, and I was sitting there, and I was feeling discontent, sort of like a boat adrift in the ocean. And then it hit me that I had arrived at the place where I thought was going to feel like home. I thought that this was the finish line. Yet at the same time, it felt like I was very far from home. See, I had set out many years before to build a life that I thought I wanted, and yet I realized when I got there that I needed something more, and that something about my life was terribly inadequate. That's the word for it. It was inadequate. I think this is a place that we all eventually come to at some point in our lives, where we feel like the life we built for ourselves is simply inadequate, where we realize that we haven't found our true selves, but to find our true selves is going to be another leg of the journey, and that leg of the journey is like a homecoming. Now, perhaps, like me, you've already reached that point in your life, or perhaps you haven't reached that point yet, or perhaps you haven't even bothered to try to get to that journey, to get to that place or build that life, because you thought to yourself that there's just no hope that you're ever going to find that on this side of the grave. See, we're all searching for something, and that something, I believe, is our true self. It's our true self that God created us to be, and it's our true home. And so there's something within us, like a homesickness, that is drawing us forward. And this is the struggle. The entire struggle of our lives is to try to satisfy that great homesickness, to find our true selves in God. As one author put it, our entire lives are marked with a great homesickness. Now that very much resonates with me. Maybe it does with you. Like there's this underlying homesickness in your life. It smolders. Most of the time you can ignore it. You know, usually you're so busy you distract yourself. But it's those quiet times, those times of reflection, holiday seasons, whatever. And you realize that it's there and something isn't as it should be. What's so interesting is that the Bible describes this quite well. The Bible actually describes this as the story of all of humanity. It describes that we began in a home, and it was a good home. It was the Garden of Eden. It was a place that was our home because we were at home with God. See, we were like, it says we were like friends with him. We were with him like face to face, like you were with anyone. You had a perfect, affectionate relationship with the Father. But as we know, sin entered the world, and we lost that. We lost this paradise of Eden with God. And quickly we reached for fig leaves to try to cover up our insecurities. Then what does God do? He sends his very own son, Jesus, into this world so that he can rescue us and bring us back to the Father's house. Now we read about the garden, right, in Genesis, the first book of the Bible, and we read about the return to the Father's house in Revelation, the last book of the Bible, the book of the Bible that we say we find ourselves in. And so you see, it is really a grand narrative, like between two bookends. It's of losing a home and coming back to a home. And this is so important because this story, this grand story that the Bible paints of all of humanity, is not just the story of humanity and all of history, it's actually the story of each individual human as well. And this is huge because story is so important to humans. We can't understand anything without a story, and story is amazing because it helps us to understand our own lives. It helps us to put things in perspective as we put ourselves into the story. And nobody understood the power of story more than Jesus. We know Jesus was always talking in stories and parables. Parables really just are metaphorical stories, right? They're stories that tell us truths, truths about life, and it tells it in form of a story that's a metaphor, and it tells it so that it's intended that we would place ourselves in the story, right? And what you know about any parable, just like most stories, is that the power of the story is not in the specific details necessarily. The power of the story is in the overarching narrative. And it's not precise, and Jesus tells stories like this in a not precise way because he wants to be able to include all the complexities of each and every single person in our personal, precise stories. And these parables, as well as life, we see ourselves in these stories. And the most famous story which we find ourselves in that Jesus ever told was the parable of the prodigal son. It's a powerful story because this small story actually tells the whole story of the meta-narrative of the Bible, of all of humanity, but it tells it in a very condensed way and in a way that is more applicable to each individual person. And so that's the parable I want to recall today and I want to delve into because it's in this story that we find ourselves. And in doing this, we really touch on the first and one of the primary principles of soul care, and that is identity. Finding your identity, your true self. Who are you? And the key to your identity is self-awareness. You need to know who you are and where you are currently. Think of soul care maybe like a map, and the key to any map, whenever you pull out a map, is the first thing you do is you have to find where you are on the map. If you don't do that, it's completely useless, right? That's why when you go to malls and they have these big maps, there's always like this big red dot and it says, you are here, like in all caps. And it's the biggest thing on the map because if you don't know where you are, you don't know where to go. That's why GPS technology has been the greatest advancement in map technology in the last 100 years, because with GPS technology, the key is you always know exactly where you are. And if you know where you are, you know where you need to go. And so let's find ourselves where we are by finding ourselves in the story of the prodigal son. I'm not going to say it verbatim, but I'll try to capture the gist of it here by telling you the story. If you're not familiar, it's the story of a father, and the father is rich, and he's a good father, and he has these two sons, and the youngest son comes to him one day, and he says he wants his inheritance early. So the father consents to this, and he gives him his portion of the inheritance, and the youngest son, he sets out to a far-off land to find himself. And there he spends all that he has until he has nothing left. And then, as we read, there's a great famine in the land, and he's forced to hire himself out to cleaning out pig pens. And it's in this place that he finally comes to his senses, and he realizes that what he set out to find on this journey, he didn't find. And that all along, what he longed for was at home. But he just before couldn't realize this, or perhaps he just couldn't appreciate it until he didn't have it, until he went out. And then so he reasons that he's going to go back to the father, and he's going to beg him to come back home. But he reasons that his father is going to shame him and not allow him to come back into the family, and he's going to make him like one of the slaves. But he needs to go back home, so he goes back anyways. And he's so astounded that the father totally forgives everything. And he welcomes him back into the home with open arms and restores him to the place of honored son. And he throws a feast for him, and he's celebrating, and he's banqueting there together with the father in the father's house as a true son. But the eldest son sits outside of the celebration and is angry because the father has accepted the youngest son back into the house. Now this story is, of course, our story, right? Because like the prodigal son, we all begin our journey in some kind of a home. Now this home is good because it has a taste of our true home, but it's not our true home because it proves to be insufficient for us in some kind of way, because no human home, no matter how good it is, can provide for all the needs of a person, can provide for all the needs perfectly of a child. I don't care how good your family upbringing was, there was something that you were missing, because each of us requires full, complete security and love and significance and value and affection and belonging. And so we find there is something is lacking in our home, and so we set out then for ourselves on a journey to find those things that are lacking. Now this, of course, doesn't have to be a physical relocation. For some of us, you know, never really do leave the house, but it's metaphorical in that we all set out in some sense. Modern psychology may call it individualizing, but we all set out from our home to find our needs. And like the prodigal son, we all set out not empty-handed, but we leave with some form of an inheritance, right? Things from our family background, things from our upbringing that were given to us, like tools that we use in order to survive. And of course, when we leave our home, we feel vulnerable, right? And so what we do is we try to build up some kind of scaffolding in our life, some kind of structure to build ourselves up to feel secure. Just like in the garden, Adam and Eve, when they left the home, they immediately grabbed for fig leaves to cover their nakedness and their vulnerability. So we too reach for what we have, and we reach for things to build up our significance and security, and we use the tools that we were given from our original home as our inheritance. This scaffolding that we end up building ends up being for us a false identity. It's not a true identity. It's a false identity that we construct. To give you an example to help you understand this better, I'll use the example of my own life. For my own story, I inherited from my home hard work, the value of independence, good communication, good looks, and a lot of charisma. Why are you laughing? Let's be honest here. These were the tools I was given. And so I took these tools and I utilized them to build a life for myself. It's funny, but we all know it's true and we all do this. And we're all given different tools to work with, and we use them. And so I used it to build an image for myself, a false identity of someone who was strong, who was self-confident, someone who was capable, and someone who was successful. And like all of us, I sought to strengthen that building with things like achievements, accomplishments, credentials, career, image, possessions. Anything that would be helpful to bolster the self-image that I had created, this house in which I felt safe in. And this is how it looked for me, but of course it's going to look different for all of you because we all had different deficiencies in our original homes, didn't we? Of course we did. And it's those that we're seeking to fulfill, and we all have different tools given to us as an inheritance, and we all use those tools to try to cover up those insufficiencies. And so it's going to look a little bit different for everyone, but that's my story. Then, like in the story of the prodigal son, who eventually one day he came to the end of his resources, so we too eventually will come to a place in life, we all come to this place, where all of a sudden the life we built for ourselves is not enough anymore. And the tools that we have, our present skill set, our acquired knowledge, our strong willpower, is not enough to deal with whatever's come our way. And it could be a big thing or it could be many small things building up. Sometimes it's a relationship that you can't deal with. It's a tragedy. It's some event. It's a person. It's a death. It's a struggle. Whatever. It's an addiction. Whatever it may be. But it's something that brings you to the end of your resources and it shows you that what you have is not enough and the life you've built isn't good. And you find yourself then, you're in this place. And so my question is, what has been that experience for you? If you haven't had those experiences yet and nothing comes to your mind right away, then chances are it hasn't come yet. But it almost comes certainly to everyone. And so just wait for it. It will come. If it hasn't come yet, what do you think that might be? Is it the death of the one that you love the most? Is it your health? If you're an athlete, is it your mind? Is it your professional career? Is it like whatever? I go through so many examples. What is it that's going to bring you to the place where what you built for yourself isn't enough anymore? For me, it was that I had come to this place where I had built the life I thought I had. It was a nice, strong structure, and there was scaffolding upholding it. Yet I felt depression. I felt discontentment. I felt joylessness. And what's interesting is that I thought those things would go away, right, once I had all this stuff, and then it didn't. And I realized that I was powerless with what I had to get joy in my life. And so it actually forced me on a second leg of my journey. And this is the great thing about suffering, is that although we hate it, we must realize that our suffering in life is actually a gift from God, and it's absolutely necessary. Because who would seek to change anything if it's working for you? If your false identity is working just fine for you, you would never seek to change it. But it's when you come to the end of yourself. That is a grace from God, and He's leading you in a new place. And so our suffering leads us to something that is deeper, something that is more significant. It's in our suffering that we find our true selves. It's in our suffering that we find our true selves. As Richard Rohr once said, until we are led to the limits of our present game plan and find it to be insufficient, we will not search out or find the real source, the deep well, or the constantly flowing stream. So as we start this new leg of our journey, which is inevitable for most of us, we will find that it feels like a homecoming. Instead of going forward, we feel like we're somewhat going back, but this is somewhat like a good thing. And yet what we're going back to is not our exact original home, right? Because remember, our original home, it had a shadow of our true home, but it was insufficient. It wasn't our true home. And this way, our journey of life isn't like a straight line like some people reason, and it isn't a full, complete circle. Rather, it's more like a spiral. This is the journey of the life that we're supposed to be on. And our true home is where we truly began, which isn't our childhood home, but it's home in the Father's arms. Remember in the Garden of Eden, we were with God. And at the end of the story, we're with God, face to face in relationship with Him. Our home is with God. And so our journey home is always towards a real relationship with God, because our home is not so much a place as it actually is a relationship. Did you realize that? The home that you're looking for is not a place, it's a relationship. What makes the Garden of Eden, Eden, and heaven, heaven, is that we were with God in perfect relationship. And what makes hell, hell, is that it is a place that is devoid of that essential relationship with God the Father. Now, perhaps at this point you're wondering, you're saying, well, what if I'm a Christian, Keith? You know, I thought when I became a Christian, I accepted Jesus, that I was at home with Him. Like, we were together. And but do you feel that way? No, you don't. Why is that? That's a question a lot of people ask. It's because it's the truth in our spirit. It says right in the Bible in Ephesians chapter 1 that we are seated with God in the heavenly realms. That is true in our spirit, but our souls haven't caught up to our spirits. Our souls, our mind, our emotions, and sometimes those things need to play catch up so that we can experience the life with God that is our reality in our spirit, so that we can experience it here on earth, this side of the grave. And that is something that most Christians have given up on. They think, it's not available for me. But my friends, it's absolutely available for you. In fact, we got to watch out for religion, because in the first leg of my journey, in the first half of my life, I had a lot of religion. And religion can sometimes be a bad thing, because religion in itself, you know, do's and don'ts and images and like having a certain image of yourself and different things like that, that is religion. And religion can actually be counterproductive, right? Because religion is not relationship. And if you have religion, sometimes you can think as though you have the relationship, but outward change, that's a poor substance for it's a poor substitute for inner work and inner change and inner relationship, right? And so sometimes religion can be a bad thing, because it can actually be a part of your false identity. I am a church member. I am, a tither. I am a good person. I'm a volunteer. I serve. I don't do these things. I'm not a whatever. It can be a part of your false identity. So you have to watch out for a religion. At the end, it's about a relationship, not about a religion. And so the question we must ask ourselves is then, what is our relationship with God? If relationship is homecoming and we are to be with God, what does that look like? And it's quite simple. Our relationship with God is relationship of father to child. Father to child. Just like in the story of the prodigal son, the son set off to become an independent man, but then realized in that place that he was always intended to be a father-son. Isn't that interesting? Someone once said to me, it was about 4 months ago, they said, "We are once a man, twice a child." And when they said this to me, like, it immediately clicked, and I knew exactly what this man was saying. We are once a man, twice a child. We begin as a child, and we end as a child. That's the truth of our life. That is to say, we shouldn't avoid adulting. I mean, we all have to adult, and we should adult. In fact, adulting is a part of our journey, because if we don't do that, if we don't set out on our journey to become an independent person, to become a man or a woman or whatever we feel we need to become, we would never realize that it's not the answer. And we would never come to appreciate that what we really need is a homecoming as a child in the Father's arms. This is what it says, and it's so interesting. It's this wonderful, revealing passage in Matthew 18. The disciples, they had come to Jesus, and they asked Jesus, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" The greatest. Jesus called a little child to him, and he placed the child among them. And he said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly place of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." My friends, if we live long enough, all of us will come to see the day that we become like little children. If anything, we'll lose our body and our mind, right? And this happens often. It's forced upon us. We have no choice in the matter. But a great soul intentionally enters into becoming a child again. And they become that way, not just in their body or in their mind, but they become a child in their soul. Right? You're intentional on it. And so my main challenge to you is this, to surrender your false self in order to find your true self, and to let go of all that you've been trying to build and become again like a little child and come home into the Father's house where you were meant to be all along. And to do this, you got to know what to do. And I think this is the question that's left in our minds. Okay, Keith, that seems very complex. How might I do that? I think, although the question seems complex, the answer is quite simple. We need to accept Jesus' invitation back into the Father's home. Jesus invites us back. You see, in the prodigal son, there was an older brother. And the older brother is painted as like the antagonist of the story, right? He is one who is just judgy, and he sits there, and he doesn't go out and do his due diligence, his job, to bring back the lost son who's helpless and at the end of his rope. But what's interesting is that there's actually three sons in the story. There is the son telling the story. That is Jesus. And Jesus is actually the perfect, true older brother, the good older brother, who goes out at great cost to himself to reach us, the lost and the disheartened younger brother at the end of their resources. And he goes and he brings him back and restores him into the family. And he's happy with it. And they all gather around the Father's table. This is what Jesus does for us. And he is the ultimate protagonist. He makes it possible for each and every single one of us to return from the foreign land back to the Father's table. Because what he did on the cross is he bridged the gap between us and God the Father. He did that. He made the way again for us to come back into the Father's embrace. And the Bible tells us that Jesus, after doing this on the cross, he sends us his Holy Spirit, and that his Holy Spirit is like his homing device. The Holy Spirit is like the one within us who gives us that desire, just like the prodigal son. When he was out there, he had the strong desire to go back home. And so the Holy Spirit is one who prompts us to accept Jesus' invitation. He's the one inside us who draws us back. It's the Holy Spirit who imparts this, what I would call a divine homesickness in all of our hearts. And our hearts and our souls, they resonate with the Holy Spirit when we finally find our rest in God. Jesus is always guiding us back to the Father because he knows that we never need to leave his embrace. And when we accept Jesus' invitation, what do we find? We find what the younger brother found in the story is that all along, we were always noble sons and daughters of the Father, all along. It was merely realizing that, appreciating it, and stepping into who we already were. And that's the story of our lives. That's the key to the second half of your journey. is stepping into who you already are in Christ Jesus. And we're not ashamed that we left the home. Can we just get over that for a second? Because that was a necessary part of our journey, wasn't it? It was necessary for us to go out and for us to try to be our own person and to be independent, to grow up and to try to build a life for ourselves and come to the end of our resources, because then we're humble enough to realize that God is good and what we wanted all along was back home, and that we just humbly come now as a child, intentionally, not just receiving it passively, but intentionally stepping into and accepting all that God has for us because he's good, being totally devoid of any pride or any sense that we did this. If we don't do that, who do we become? We become like the older brother. Right? The older brother who never left the home, who always judged because... And realize at the end of the story, the older brother is the one that's outside the father's banquet. He's the one who doesn't have the relationship with the father because he's proud. Because he never came to realize and appreciate his need for the father's loving embrace. But the youngest son does. So don't be ashamed of taking your journey. Take your journey. It's a necessary part. But accept Jesus' invitation to come back. Now, if you're thinking about entering this journey, which even if you're a Christian, you need to enter this journey, my friends. It's a journey of the soul, journey of soul care. Realize that it's not going to be an easy journey. Certainly not. I can tell, you remember 4 years ago I started the journey? It's not an easy journey. It digs up a lot of stuff. It's difficult, but it's good. And it has to be entered into intentionally. It must be. God always keeps your free will intact. And so to help you begin this journey, I want to give you some tips for the road. Just a small snippet of things that you can tangibly do this next week that can help you move forward in that. First, you can't get there without self-awareness. We talked about this before. To begin, you have to understand your own story intricately well. The Bible does a great job at helping us understand God's story and the story of humanity, but sometimes it's short on helping us understand our personal story. And so you have to know your story and God's story. Now, an exercise that I have found that's worked really, really well for this is writing a biography of yourself. Not an autobiography, but a biography. So basically, you write a journal about your life from, is first person, right? If I said Keith did this and that? Yeah. Or third person. So write it in the third person. Lacey did this, Zach did this, Keith did this, whatever, right? Write a story about yourself and focus. Start from the very beginning and focus on your needs. What needs were not met in your home? And what strategies did you develop to meet those needs, given your inheritance? Because we all have strategies that we developed to get our needs met. What were they? So do this, and that'll tell you a lot of things, especially look at the reoccurring themes. It's very significant. Now, secondly, now that you have some of that self-awareness, try to take your false identity and place it into a sentence. You need to name it, and it's helpful to put it into one sentence and get to the core of it. And it's simple as this. Just answer or finish this sentence. I'm okay as long as dot, dot, dot. I'm okay as long as dot, dot, dot. For example, I'm okay as long as I do what is right and don't mess up. I'm okay as long as I'm loved by others and I'm close to them. I'm okay as long as I'm successful and others think well of me. Oof. That's there for me. 4, I'm okay as long as I do what's expected of me. Huh, you firstborns? I'm okay as long as I'm strong and in control of my situation. Huh, you controlling, confident people out there? I'm okay as long as those around me are good and okay. You caregivers. What you have to do is you first have to identify your false identity. Put a name to it, and it's only when you identify it that you can then give it to Jesus. Once you've identified it, then you can begin to deconstruct it. But like I said, how do you know where to go unless you know where you are? So identify your false identity and call it what it is. Third, you simply need to identify your true identity in Christ. And the Bible is full of this. So just simply go to the New Testament of the Bible and mine it. There is so much there about who you are in Christ Jesus. It says so much. In fact, the first half of almost every single epistle that's written, it's all about who you are in Christ. The second half is what you do with it. The first half is all about who you are. Go to Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, all that stuff. Go to Romans, go to 1 Corinthians. It's all there. Who are you? Now take these things, these discoveries you've made, and make a truth sentence. Just like you made a false identity sentence, make a truth sentence out of that. Because the truth replaces the lies. Truth breaks down the lies. God's word is truth. So you need to stand on his truth and claim, say, if this is what the Bible says about who I am, and the Bible is God's word to me, and it's absolutely true, then whatever I have been living, whatever voices are in my head, whatever narrative I've been living, if it's not according to that, then it's wrong and it's false, and you need to break it down and replace it. Doesn't it say in the Bible, in Romans chapter 12, I'm remembering now, it says, and be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let God transform the renewing of your mind. And so just as an example, in case you haven't already guessed it, here's my false identity in a sentence. I'm okay as long as I'm accomplished and people respect me. Those of you who know me really well, you'll know this is true. I'm okay as long as I'm accomplished and people respect me. It's like water to me. It's like air to me. I need this. This is the narrative that has really driven, more than anything, the first half of my life, right? It's why I've done those things. Society tends to like this, so I didn't question it too much, but that's really what drove me. But it's not the truth of the gospel, is it? No. So what's the truth of the gospel? The truth of the gospel is that God loves me as a beloved son, regardless of anything that I have done or accomplished. If God of the universe thinks that highly of me, then I don't need anyone else to respect me. I don't need anyone's respect. All I need is his. That's the truth, my friends. It's not earned. It's given. It's grace-filled. It comes from Jesus. During the hardest time of my life, I got to tell you, it was a hard time. It was a time that I was this close to having a nervous breakdown. Depending who you talk to, maybe I did have a nervous breakdown. And I had kind of come to the end of myself, the end of my resources, and I didn't quite know what to do. And so what I did is I know that I needed to make an adjustment in my journey, that something had to change. And during that time, there was a song that really spoke into my heart. And I remember I would drive around and I would just play it on repeat and I would cry, you know. It was a song by, it's called Paradise by City in Color. It's a Canadian band and it goes like this. I'm searching for a paradise that I just can't seem to find. Oh, I'm searching for a paradise for the time of my life. I'm searching for a paradise that I just can't seem to find. Oh, I'm searching for a paradise. Come and go where the Spirit guides. My prayer for you today is that you would allow the Holy Spirit, God's homing device, to lead you to the paradise that you're hoping to find. Doesn't matter how old you are. You could be 70 years old and haven't found that yet. I pray that he would lead you there and that you would intentionally enter into that. I pray that he would be as gracious to you in your journey as he's been to me. And so I'd love right now to pray for you along those lines. As your pastor, as in a sense your spiritual father, I'd love to pray his blessings in this way on you. So let me pray for you. Oh, Jesus, thank you. Thank you, thank you for being our perfect older brother. You've reminded me so many times, Jesus, how you've gone and you've paid a high price to reach out to me no matter how far I went. You never let me go too far, and you brought me back. You gave me your Holy Spirit that was so gracious as to show me that things were wrong and to give me the right kind of suffering at the times that I needed it. Oh, Jesus, I pray that you'd be just as faithful and just as gracious to my people here today. Lord, give them the suffering that they need to realize that the life they built is not good enough. Prompt them to accept your invitation, Jesus. Show them the self-awareness. Illuminate their minds to see what lies they've been telling themselves and show them also your truth and your word. May when they come across it, may it jump off the page at them. And may you whisper in the depths of their soul, this is the truth about who you are. You are a beloved child of God and you don't need to live that lie anymore. Oh God, would you do this, and would you build a new foundation built on who we are in you, Jesus? Would you help our souls to catch up with our spirits? That we'd have heaven in our souls right now. For it says in your word that eternal life is now. Would you give us a taste of eternity now, Jesus? And would you so give us the courage to step into whatever it is you're calling us to? Whether that's going deeper in your word, or whether that's reading a book, or engaging with these sermons, or going to a conference, or whatever. Lord Jesus, would you show us the way and give us the strength and the courage and take away the excuses? Lord, help us to enter into that. Lord, would you do this for your sake and your glory? So that people would look at us as Christians, as really like little Christ, that they would see Jesus in us, say, that is a person that has a healthy soul. They found the secret, and they live it out, and they can see it, and that they'll want that, and that many people will come to know you, Lord Jesus. This is my prayer, and so I pray this blessing on this congregation, Lord. I bless them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Thank you. Amen.
Good morning, church. Thanks, Keith. That was awesome. My name is Zach, and I'm the associate pastor here at Sheridan Park Family Church. And when Keith and I and the staff team were talking about the Soul Care series, we didn't want to just, you know, have it all to be head knowledge, yet we actually wanted to do some practical things for our time here. So for the next weeks for this sermon series, we're actually going to live out the things that we're talking about here on Sunday. And so just like the prodigal son, we too can go looking for things in our lives. We can venture off and do our own life stuff, be on our own journeys. And so often, you know, Jesus is calling us back home, and he's taking us from glory to glory. And so what do we do for the meantime while we're walking and journeying through this earth? Maybe, you know, your identity has been sex. Maybe your identity has been power. Maybe your identity has been words that somebody has spoken over you. Maybe it's something that you've spoken over yourself. Maybe it's a lie that you've believed for far too long, and it's time to break that in Jesus' name. You're probably wondering what these things are down to the sides here. So these are fingerprints. I drew them myself, if you can tell. So the beautiful thing about a fingerprint is this, is that a fingerprint is an impression or mark made on a surface by a person's fingertip, especially used for identifying individuals from the unique pattern of whorls and lines. And so not everyone's fingertip is the same. In fact, fingerprints change because of family genes. And I find this one really fascinating, that identical twins even have their own fingerprints. And so, my friends, you are uniquely and wonderfully made in the person of Jesus. And for myself as well, I find the enemy, he's very real. The lies that he likes to use start with yous. Zach, you're not good enough. You suck. You did this. This was your past. You are this thing. You are this word that somebody spoke over to you. But the person of Jesus says, Zach, I love you. He uses I words. I know that's not who you are. I forgive you. I know that you are better than what happened to you as a young child. And so in the person of Jesus, that's where our true identity is seen. That's where it's found. That's where we can reside, and we can live and be our true selves in the person of Jesus. And so Scripture states in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that if anyone is in Christ Jesus, the new creation has come, the old has gone, and the new is here. You know, I find that beautiful. If anyone is in Christ Jesus, if you are here today and you call yourself a Christian, or if you don't know Jesus yet, I'd love to introduce you to him. But it's found in the person of Jesus. That's where your true identity comes from, not in other things, not in words, not in labels, not in jobs, not in anything that you do. But it's through grace given to us from Jesus. And so this is what we're going to do for our time together for the next little bit. The worship band's going to play, and we're just going to sit, and we're just going to meditate, and we're just going to focus. We're going to think of who are we in Christ Jesus. And so I want you to recall to mind, what are some of the labels that you have on yourself? How do you see yourself? What is your identity? Who are you? And when that comes to mind, I want you then to captivate that. And then I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you, how does Jesus see you? And when you get that word, when you get that picture, when you get that thing that comes to you, I want you to just sit and bask in that. And then if you feel comfortable and if you're able to, I want to invite you to come up here and to respond to either the left or the right and just write that word down in the fingerprint, because that's your identity. That's who you really are in the person of Jesus. In the baskets here, you'll find markers. Feel free to do that. This is a safe space. You know, we're just going to take time and we're just going to worship and we're just going to sit in the Father's love for who we really are. And then Pastor Keith is going to come back up and we're going to go on with our time today. Thanks.
But he brought me in all his love for me.
Encourage people to still come up, and we're gonna continue to play some music and have some music here, and the lights down, and we encourage you to use this time as a place to continue to respond and be with God today. If you're gonna have conversations, we would just encourage you to have those out in the foyer and to leave this as a place of reflection and a place to meet with God. Of course, we have our prayer team that's gonna be up here at the front as well. They'll have lanyards on, and they would love to also pray with you. If there's something you need to get off your chest, someone you need to talk to, they're here for that. And I want to remind everyone that if you've been sensing something here today and this is resonating with you and you want to go deeper, tomorrow night, Monday night, here at, what time we got? 7:30. At 7:30 in the Upper Fireside Room, we're going to be doing a soul care lab on this issue of identity. And so that's a place where it's going to be low on teaching and high on practice. So if you want to actually start to work through and pray through and think through and journal this issue of your identity, who is your true identity, and what does your journey of life look like, I would really invite you to do that and to come and join us, as we'll have breakout sessions and ability to help lead you in how you actually would do that. And if you are familiar, there is a book called Soul Care as well by Rob Reamer. And that is a great resource. It has been a terrific resource for me. And I would encourage you to read that. There is a chapter there on identity if you happen to have it. If you want to know how to find it, you can find that on Amazon. And I believe there's a link on our website as well. I think it was put in the e-blast. And that's a great resource for you as well. He will be coming and doing the conference here in Burlington at Wellspring Church that we'll be at. And that'll be another opportunity for you to engage in some of these soul care principles as well. So I encourage you to do that, and I just want to thank you for sharing your time with me today and encourage you to be vulnerable before God and before others as you go on the journey of soul care. We feel as a church God's led us to do this at this time. We feel it's what we need as a church, and we need deeper soul transformation. And so I encourage you to engage with that as we do that over the next several weeks and to make time for the conference. If you can't make the whole day conference, Thursday night and Saturday night are free sessions, and you can go there and you can take them in, and it's at night, so it's after work. And if anything, I would encourage you to go to that as well, or the Soul Care Labs if you can't make that. So thank you all for coming and sharing your time with us this morning. Go in peace.